In connection with Lord's Day 1 tonight, we read 2 Timothy 2. And in this chapter, the apostle speaks of many of the things that we find in Lord's Day 1. Of being saved by Jesus Christ, of belonging to Him, being a soldier of Jesus Christ, and the idea is that the soldier is completely under the command of his master, his general. The assurance of salvation from God and being preserved in that salvation. The calling to live unto Jesus Christ and deliverance from the devil. We have that all here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the word of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Page 3, Lord's Day 1 is found on page 3 in the back of the Psalter, and we have two very familiar questions and answers. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to be a Christian, to know and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when we speak of an only comfort tonight, we recognize that this is a Christian comfort. And no non-Christian has this comfort. And if this is an only comfort, and a non-Christian does not have this comfort, do you see what that means? The non-Christian doesn't have any comfort. There are things that we call comforts. And maybe we don't speak that way, but you know what I mean if I say my paycheck is a comfort to me. My doctor is a comfort to me. My warm house is a comfort to me. My family, my friends, they are a comfort to me. But tonight we say, in the light of the Word of God and in the light of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, those things are no comfort. For there is only one comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an only comfort. And that means there is no other comfort besides this comfort. And there is only one God. We know that there are many people who think that there are many gods, polytheists. But the truth of the scriptures that we have before us here tonight, too, in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is that there is only one God. He is one in being, and yet, as we see in this Lord's Day, he is three in person as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, this is what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching you and me to say on the basis of Scripture. And this God, who is our God, we know him this way. He is the God of comfort. And so, we know him as holy and pure. We know him as the God who has wrath and who punishes sin and sinners. And that makes us as believers tremble. That makes him a terror to unbelievers. Nevertheless, we confess tonight that we know God as the triune God of our comfort. So let's consider the triune God of comfort tonight. That's the theme, the triune God of comfort. Noticing in the first place, belonging to the Son. Secondly, preserved or cared for by the Father. And then thirdly, blessed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to Jesus Christ. What is thy only comfort in life and death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. Now, what does that mean to belong to Jesus Christ? It's worthwhile to ask that question tonight because we know that this is a possessive statement. I am Christ's, and Christ can say of me, you are mine. We belong to Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to be possessed by Jesus Christ? And it's worthwhile to consider that tonight because we might use this kind of possessive statement or language with regard to other people that we have relationships with. And yet, we might use possessive language to say of somebody that's mine, that person is mine. We have to understand tonight that none of our relationships have the same kind of belonging, the same kind of possession that the relationship that we have with Christ has. So you may say my wife, you may say my husband, you may say my father, my mother, you may say my son, my daughter, you may say my friend, you may say my boss, you may say my coworker, and you're talking about a relationship that you have with another human being, but none of us in the church here tonight can say that there's somebody who I can say mine in the sense that person belongs to me and is my possession. No one belongs to us, and we belong to no one else, the way that we belong to Jesus Christ. He owns us. We are his property. He may do with us whatever he wants. When Jesus says, you will go there, he may send us there. When Jesus says, you will do this, and when he says, you will obey me even when to you obedience looks like it will cause suffering and hardship, he may tell us, you will do this and you will not do that. We belong completely to him. Master. That's not too strong of a word for Jesus. He's our master. Property. And if that doesn't offend you, then maybe this will. Slave. That is not too strong of a word for who we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you're mine. And we now make this confession of faith that we belong to him. I am indeed in the possession of Jesus. Now this is a comfort to us. That might not be apparent. How is this a comfort to me to say I belong body and soul with the whole of my being, the whole of my life, to Jesus as my master? He has the say-so over me. He can do with me what he wants. Well, the Catechism says consider the alternatives. And let's start with what the Catechism speaks of here, that he has delivered me from all the power of the devil. If we do not belong to Jesus Christ, here's the alternative. Belonging to Satan, the adversary of God, the enemy of God and of his church. And there are sinful people who actually think that that's something to chuckle about. Something to take lightly, to be a servant of Satan. And you know that the people of this world, there aren't very many of them who are devoted, explicit worshipers of the devil. But their attitude towards the devil is that he's kind of fun. And when October 31 comes around, and we don't use this as Reformation Day, but as Halloween, dabbling with some certain dark things, maybe even with the devil himself, it's kind of fun, rather entertaining. And if even if sinful people are not thinking of the devil and thinking of serving him, you know as well as I do that they have the kind of attitude that says, living a lifestyle of loving money, loving sex, loving alcohol, loving the things of this world, living, they might not say it, but living like the devil is a lifestyle of happiness and fun. The Bible exposes this as the foolishness of man. In other words, the Bible comes along and says, you're going to see this. You're going to see in the world that there are people who think evil is fun, who think sin brings pleasure, who think that something like as dark as Satan, the devil, is kind of entertaining. They're ignorant. And they are to be pitied by you. And you are to know the truth. Proverbs 10 verse 29, destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. In other words, while people in this world are saying, in essence, serving the devil and living like the devil is very entertaining and fun, the Bible says all along that way, as they think that they are entertaining themselves, as they think that they're bringing pleasure to themselves in their lives, they're actually walking on the path of destruction. Proverbs 17, verse 19. He that loveth transgression loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. In other words, this is the reality. While people are walking in the way of sin, they're actually seeking their destruction. Now, that's not what it looks like again, and that's not what it seems like to them. They think that they are seeking their happiness and their peace, and the Bible says, now this is what you need to know. That's foolish. The reality is that while they are seeking their happiness and their prosperity, they are really seeking their destruction. And so the reality is to be the property of the devil is to be the property of the liar. The deceiver. He lies when he says, I'll give you the good life. I'll give you fun. And part of the lie, too, is that people think that's what the devil really wants. He has your good in mind. While in reality, as the devil watches the people of the world who are living their lives on the pathway to destruction, he rejoices in that. He is an evil deceiver. And the destruction that the devil leads to is the destruction of hell. You have to understand that there is a certain sense in which it's miserable to be under the power of the devil, to be in the snare of the devil, to live captive to his will. But in the end, what the deliverance from the devil speaks of is this, that if you serve the devil, it's God who is against you and God who is going to pour his wrath upon you. So we say as believers, no, we don't want to belong to the devil. Praise God, this is our comfort. It's what we were by nature. We belong to him. And to the destruction that comes to those who follow him. Now we don't belong to him anymore. Jesus has delivered us from all the power of the devil. But what about ourselves? Catechism proposes that as another alternative, doesn't it? What is thy only comfort in life and in death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own? And that's really what we would like to say is our comfort, isn't it? After all, we belong to the United States of America. This is where we have our citizenship, the land of the free. We believe in liberty. We believe in the rugged individual. I am my own man. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't belong to no king. I don't belong to no slave master. I am free. And wouldn't it be good then to be able to say, who do you belong to? Me. I belong to myself. And I can do with me whatever I want. We must live in the knowledge of two things here. First of all, when we speak of God, the triune God, we are talking about the Creator of all things in heaven and on earth, including you and me, which means that there never was a time that we belong to ourselves. We are not that kind of creature as human beings. As men and women, we have been created to belong to somebody else, to be dependent, to be servants. And we are either going to be servants of God or of the devil. That first of all. Secondly, and we're going to come to this in Lord's Days 2 and 3, so we can be brief on this tonight. But we have to keep in mind what happened when the first man and the first woman said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to try to create a circumstance where we don't belong to God. And where we don't belong to anyone else. This was the lie that the devil told them. You're going to be like God. In other words, you, Adam and Eve, you're going to belong to yourselves. You can take mastery of your own lives, of your own souls. You're going to belong to you, and you can do what you want with yourselves. And what happened, the Catechism is reminding us, is the reality that Adam and Eve didn't throw off the ownership of God and then bring about their own self-ownership of themselves. But they came under the power of the devil. And that's what the apostle is speaking of here in verse 26. When people are living in sin, they are in the snare of the devil and taken captive by him at his will. So no. And if you're thinking this way, does anybody know what's good for me better than I do? And will anyone be more likely to choose what is good for me than me? And the answer is yes. Don't think that you're always knowing what is good for yourself and choosing what is good for yourself. The fact is we have the example of Adam and Eve, and then all of the examples in our own lives of all of the times that we choose to do evil and to sell ourselves to serve the devil. To belong to Jesus is the only comfort there is. Yes, that does mean he can do with us what he wants. That means that he can place us in whatever trials and afflictions he wants. Paul was aware of that. As an apostle who suffered imprisonment for the sake of Jesus Christ and many other afflictions. But we may be sure that Jesus never wants to do anything to us to destroy us. We may be sure Jesus never wants to do anything to us ultimately to harm us. In other words, to belong to Jesus Christ is to belong to the one who loves us infinitely, deeply, passionately. And now, as we look at this Lord's Day, really the rest of what we consider is the comfort of that. You belong to Jesus means you belong to your faithful Savior who loves you body and soul, who loves you in life and in death. So that you belong to the one, he says, I own you and this is what I will for you, your salvation and your good. How do we know that? Well, first of all, because of what he did to purchase us. You don't belong anymore to the one who tempted you. You don't belong to the one anymore who led you into sin so that there would be an offense between you and God. You belong to the one who said, I love you so much. That knowing that you cannot save yourself from your sin and your guilt, I'm going to come and do it for you. And I'm going to come and do it in your place as your substitute. And I'm going to shed my precious blood. And I'm going to fully satisfy for all your sins. And that means that he said, I love you so much, I'm going to do the most terrifying thing that anyone could ever do. I'm going to cover this in future Lord's days, but we can say here that satisfying for sins, that means that Jesus went before the judgment seat of God. That means that Jesus bore the judgment of guilty for sin before God. And that all that God said in his holiness, all the wrath that sin must bear in my judgment as punishment for that sin, Jesus endured it. And he's delivered us in making that payment before God from all the power of the devil. And so here we can use the logic of Scripture, the logic of Romans chapter 8, the logic also of Romans chapter 5 and many other passages of Scripture. If Jesus Christ has done this to show you that he loves you, and if he has done this to purchase you so that he can take ownership over you, if Jesus Christ has done this for you, then you may be sure he's going to do all things for your good and in love for you. And so, Jesus, who died for us, and let's not forget, he rose for us from the dead. He ascended into heaven for us. He is reigning at the right hand of God for us. He's coming again for us. We may be sure that in body and soul and in life and in death, he's only going to give us comfort. Now the catechism adds to that, that we are also protected by the Father. And notice how this is connected to the Son. The Son so preserves me, Jesus, my faithful Savior, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. The work of Jesus Christ is such that he says, you belong to me, you are mine. And now this implies adoption. With my precious blood, I have made it so that you legally do not belong to the devil anymore, but you belong to my Father. So that my Father is your Father. So that there's so much that is implied here that it's going to take the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism to be able to explore all of this. What it means to be adopted of the Father, to be his sons and to be his daughters, to be renewed by the Father, to be in a covenant relationship of friendship with the Father. The Catechism says, let's start with something that seems trivial to get at what this means. you belong to Jesus and are now reconciled to God the Father. That has application to every hair on your head. There's a reference here to Luke chapter 21, verse 18. And this helps us answer a question that might rise. Why does the catechism talk about something so trivial as the hair on my head? And then when we realize that Jesus Christ made a reference to hair, as he was talking in the context of the worst things ever happening to us in our lives, we realize this is not trivial. The disciples asked Jesus, "Will you tell us about the last times?" Beloved, that was no academic question. When the disciples asked about the end times, maybe they weren't aware of it the way that we are tonight, but they were asking about the times in which they were living. In fact, the Apostle John would later say, "It's the last hour. It's 11 o'clock p.m. And Jesus said, "These are going to be the worst of times. Wars and rumors of war, tribulation, and the worst of betrayals." Now, can you imagine your father, your mother, your brother, or your sister going to the authorities and saying, "Arrest him. Put her to death. There's a believer in Jesus Christ." And Jesus said, "That's what's going to happen. Some of you will be betrayed and you will be put to death." And then what does he say for comfort? "But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." This is not trivial. The Christian learns from Jesus Christ to say, "My Father loves me so much that he governs every hair on my head." John 6, verse 37, I'm going to read through verse 40. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Son does the work of the Father, not merely in preserving every hair of our head, but in making sure that we are saved throughout our lives until that last day and brought to glory. And so that's the second thing that the Catechism says to us about being protected by the Father. That trivial thing, caring for all the hair on my head, assures me that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And this is a grand and amazing statement that the Heidelberg Catechism is making here in the light of John chapter 6, in the light also of Romans 8 verse 28. All things work together for good. And we need to take this to heart tonight. You don't understand this. What I mean by that is, from an earthly point of view, it doesn't look this way, that all things are working together for good. From our earthly point of view, there are many things that are happening to us, many things that are happening in the world, many things that are happening in our own lives that appear to us to be random. This is an independent event, an event that seems to have no meaning or significance. Elections take place. What does that mean? It doesn't seem to mean anything. There are power transformations. Wars take place. And it doesn't seem to have any meaning other than that human life is being discarded and treated rather cheaply. There's economic prosperity. There's economic decline. And it all seems so random. And then in our personal lives, there are big things that happen, little things that happen, joyful things that happen, sorrowful things that happen. And when these things are happening, it doesn't look like it has any meaning or significance. But the confession of faith that we make on the basis of Scripture is, we know it's all connected. And what's the connection? That's the important thing. The connection is this. Everything is connected in the hand of God. Everything is happening according to the plan of God. Everything is happening according to the power of God. Everything is happening according to the purpose of God. So that we confess by faith that even the smallest and the most trivial things, the most random it seems to us things that happen, all are being woven together by God for His glory, for our good. We don't know. We have to admit that. We don't know what God is all going to reveal to us in heaven. But it's likely that God is going to reveal this to us in a way that we can't see it now. So that you can say, that random thing that didn't make any sense to me, it fit. And it had to happen. There isn't one thing in this whole plan of what God planned and what He made happen, there isn't one thing that shouldn't have happened. It all had to happen. It all fit. And these things that happened, well, now I can see. That was best. God didn't just have a good plan, but the way He worked all these things together, it was the best way possible for all things to happen for His glory and for my salvation. The Son owns us. The Son, through the Father, cares for us and protects us. And we know it all through the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are two things to hear in connection with the Holy Spirit. And notice again, this is in connection with the Son. It's the Son who so preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head. And it's by His Holy Spirit that He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. This is what we want, isn't it? To be able to know our comfort. To be able to confess and to experience this in life. Where there's so many afflictions. And in death. And what does that mean, beloved? In life and in death. Well, some of us are facing death, aren't we? It's imminent. Some of us think, well, that's a long way off. But then we remember that in Psalm 23, we speak of being in the valley under the shadow of death. And we remember the fact that we are frail human beings. We are like blades of grass, as Psalm 103 puts it. We flourish for a little while and then we perish. And the place that we occupied in the world soon forgets all about us. In other words, we're all dying. And we're born to death. We need something in the midst of this life, which is nothing but a continual death, to live in our hearts. To show us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with the Father, who is taking care of the hairs of our heads and who is working all things for our salvation. And this is the work of the Son through His Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit who, as we saw this morning, caused the Scriptures to be written. The Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit who is at work in us, testifying to us that we are the children of God. So that even in trials and persecutions, we recognize there's a testimony of God to us. Of comfort. Does He chasten every son that He loves? Yes, He does. Does He bless those who are persecuted for His sake? Yes, He does. Does He not tell us the purpose of sufferings is not to punish us, but only to purify us and to prepare us for our place in heaven? Yes, He does. And doesn't He also tell us, as we sang in the song service, when you are going through trouble, I am your ever-present help, your refuge and your strength? Isn't He the God who says to us in Isaiah 43, as a family recently was reminded of in a funeral, when you go through the hard times, the fire and the water, I will be with you. Yes, that's the God that He is. And is He not the God, as the mid-adult Bible study is going to learn here in studying Job, who says to a Job, your life may be full of suffering that is inexplicably deep. You don't have the answer why. But know this. You belong to Jesus. You have hope in God. Your latter end, that means your eternal end, is going to be more than twice as good as the beginning that Job had in Job chapter 1. And then, finally, beloved, He makes us willing and ready, henceforth, from now on, to live unto Him. This is your life now, to live for Christ, to die in Christ. Or as Romans 14, verses 7 through 9 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be the Lord of the dead and the living. This is for your comfort, beloved. That you have the Holy Spirit working in your heart to give you faith, to trust in Jesus Christ, and then to walk in obedience to Him and to His commandments. And you ask, how does this make me happy and give me comfort? The Catechism insists on this. This is an important part of the comfort of the Christian life. That you who are saved live in that salvation and obey Jesus Christ forsaking sin and evil. But how, you ask, does that bring me comfort and make me happy? Beloved, this is not a prerequisite. This is not a condition that God is saying to you now, you want to have comfort. This is how you're going to earn it. This is how you're going to reach up and take hold of that comfort by living a life of service to Jesus Christ. But what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying is two things here, really. First of all, this is the way of living out the salvation that God has given to you. This is your joy, your happiness, your contentment, your comfort. Not only that you know that God has given you salvation in Jesus Christ, but you begin to live in it, to walk with God. And the way to do that is to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. But secondly, here's the motivation. God says, the way you want happiness, you want comfort, this is the way to live. Serve Jesus Christ. Our full joy is to live in the salvation that God has given us. Beloved, human beings today do not know who created them. And they don't know what they were created for. And so they think that they were made to enjoy money, sports, social media. I know some of you haven't heard of TikTok. But some think that's what's going to make me happy. Instagram, Snapchat. We're going to have satisfaction in these things apart from God. Our Maker, God and our Redeemer, has told us who we are. He has told us what He has created us for. He has told us what He has redeemed us for. For fellowship with Him. And that's what brings us joy and contentment and satisfaction. And now our triune God says to us, live in sin, live in rebellion and disobedience. You're not going to have any comfort. You're going to be joyless. But I promise you, walk in the way of my commandments, and I will give you happiness and blessing and contentment. Beloved, we sang of that tonight. And I want to show you that here in closing tonight. First of all, in 327. Comfort in affliction. Thou hast been my meditation, verse 4. And thy law hath been my guide. Walking in thy laws has been a comfort to me. And then he says, I have kept thy righteous precepts and found them true and tried. What is the confession of the psalmist? That I found that God's commandments truly show us what's good and what's evil? No. The psalmist is saying, I follow those commandments because I believe that the Lord promised me this will be the way of peace and happiness. And I found that true. And then, 229, struck me when we sang stanza number 6. Jehovah God, our sun and shield, will grace and glory surely give. And then now notice this, no good will He withhold from one who in His sight shall rightly live. O Lord of hosts, most blessed is he who puts his steadfast trust in thee. Trust the Lord. Trust Jesus Christ that he has paid for your sins by his blood. that God truly is working all things for your good, and that the Holy Spirit truly will lead you in a life of happiness and peace as you live not to yourself, but to your God and Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the only comfort, the Christian comfort, the comfort that comes from Thy Word, that Thou hast sent to us as the triune God, the God of our salvation. Lord, we are humbled and joyful to be reminded that as the triune God, Thou hast undertaken the work of saving us from beginning to end, beginning with choosing us in election, redeeming us in Christ, and ending in the day of judgment when Thou wilt make us to stand before Thee in perfection, body and soul. We thank Thee, Father, that in this life, in the midst of afflictions, we have comfort. We thank Thee that even in a cemetery, before a grave of a loved one, we have comfort in life and in death. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt lead us by Thy Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ and to live lives of service to Him. And may we in that way live and die happily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 53.